Alexander the Great is known as one of the greatest military leaders in all of history. And by the time of his death, at the young age of 33, he had conquered most of the known world for the Greek Empire. In fact, he held in his hands probably more power than arguably any other person has ever held in all of history. Yet, for all of his greatness, Alexander the Great had his own personal demons. And there's a story told of him that demonstrates this very thing. The story goes that one night he was throwing a big party with some of his closest friends and his best generals to celebrate a recent military victory. And they'd been drinking and having a great time. And at some point during the party, one of his best generals, who also happened to be his closest friend ever since childhood, did something or said something that angered Alexander. And so Alexander gave him an insult in return. He insulted him, his friend. And what did the friend do? Well, in his overly confident and inebriated state, he insulted Alexander right back, thinking, no, this is just kind of fun or whatever, you know? But that proved to be a big mistake, because in a fit of rage, Alexander grabbed a spear and ran it through the heart of his best friend in the world. And after his anger had dissipated and he regained control of his emotions once again, he was beyond hysterical. He couldn't be comforted. In fact, over the next few weeks, he did nothing but mourn and cry and sob for the loss of his best friend. And it's rumored that when he finally spoke, after weeks on end of this intense, deep mourning, he finally said something, and the first thing he uttered was, "I have conquered the entire world, but I can't even conquer my own soul." Now today we're continuing on in our 7 series, talking about the deadly sin of anger this week. And Alexander, when he lost control of his anger, it caused him to commit a horrible act, an act that he immediately regretted. Have you ever been there? You ever done something quite like that? I mean, maybe not to the extent of taking your best friend's life with a spear, but have you ever done something in anger that you just immediately regretted? As soon as it came out of your mouth, or as soon as the actions left your body, whatever it was, you just immediately just like, I can't believe I just did that. I've been there. I know a lot of people who have been there as well. When we lose control of our anger, it causes us to do things and to say things that are going to hurt us, going to hurt people around us, people, even those people that we say we love and care deeply about. And that's why anger is a deadly sin, and that's why we're talking about it this morning. So let's get right to it. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. There's extra Bibles on your tables and in your seat backs if you didn't bring yours this morning, or if you need one. Now, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. And this part of Scripture here is Jesus teaching in one of his most famous sermons ever. In fact, probably the most famous sermon that he ever gave, called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is right here at the beginning of the sermon, this Matthew 5, verse 21. And so, right off the bat here in this sermon, Jesus addresses anger. He talks about anger, and we can only assume that that means that it's a very important thing to him. And so, here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. "You have heard it said that to those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so Jesus begins with the obvious, time-tested truth that if you murder someone, that's bad, right? That's bad. Now, I've been in a crowd or two, and I can imagine there was a number of people there who were listening to Jesus that day and thinking, well, Jesus, thank you so much for that deep and fresh insight. I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad that I skipped gathering grain for my meals tomorrow and walked 5 miles to come and hear this. That was amazing. What are you going to have for us next? It's bad to steal, too? And I wonder where all this new and fresh teaching is coming from. Now, maybe you don't think sarcasm was alive back then and hadn't been invented yet, but I can assure you that it was around for a long time at this point in history. If you don't believe me, go back and read 1 Kings 18, the, the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The sarcasm is real there, I promise you, all right? It's real. So I don't know if anyone in the crowd that day was in a sarcastic mood or not, but they sure had an opportunity to be, because he just starts with a reiteration of what they already knew, right? But as you and I know, Jesus is no dummy. He's very intentional about everything that he does. And it's no different right here in the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus continues to say, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so what Jesus has done here, what he's said, is that if you commit murder, you're subject to this judgment right here. This is what happens if you murder somebody. And if you're angry with somebody, I mean, if you're only angry with someone, then this is your judgment right here. It's the same thing, right? And essentially what Jesus is saying to these people is that, you know, the law says don't murder people. You know that. And if you murder someone, you're going to be subject to this judgment. But what I'm telling you is that if you're angry at someone unjustly, you get the same punishment as if you murdered them. Now, that seems just a little bit harsh, doesn't it? The same punishment? I mean, is that really a fair comparison? I mean, taking someone's life to getting angry at the guy who cut me off in traffic. There's the same punishment for that. Why would Jesus say this? Well, Jesus gives us this warning, I think, because he understands well the dangers that come along with unresolved anger in our lives. He knows that unresolved anger is a spiritual issue that will destroy us from the inside out. You see, anger hurts the person who has the anger even more than the person who receives the anger, believe it or not. I mean, for sure there is damage in the aftermath of anger. People get hurt when people are angry with them, right? But believe it or not, the person who is angry, they pay an even bigger price than the one who has been angry at. The Roman Stoic philosopher Seneca wrote that anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Ultimately, if I can't deal with my anger, I'm the one who is going to pay the price. People are not going to want to be around me anymore. They're going to push me away because I can't deal with my anger. And on the inside, anger makes me a miserable person, because angry people are never happy. They're never happy. But we do get angry sometimes, don't we? And we let anger get the best of us. Sometimes we get angry at a specific person or a specific situation. We might get angry at our boss or a friend, maybe somebody who's let us down. Maybe we're angry that someone betrayed us. Or maybe we're angry at our parents or our kids or at Christians or at those who don't follow Jesus. I don't know, but we get angry sometimes. And sometimes we let that anger stay inside of us. We hold on to it. Now, I don't believe that God ever intended us to be without anger completely. Now, hear me on this. He put anger within us for a reason. Anger helps us to respond to threats to us. Anger helps us to respond to injustices in a positive way in our lives. And we all know how hard we can work to remedy an injustice because of the anger that we experience when we see that injustice, right? Even Jesus got angry sometimes. But as with much of how we are made, we were made for a proper expression of all of that stuff. How we express anger and what we do with that emotion are all key pieces to anger finding its appropriate place in our lives, to anger being healthy for us or unhealthy for us. Aristotle said that anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. And I agree with him. That is a tall order, isn't it? So what do we do with all that? What are some of the ways that we respond to anger, and what comes of those responses? Because the truth is that we have a choice, don't we, in how we respond to anger. Anger doesn't control us. We have a choice in how we respond to it. We have a part to play when anger rears its ugly head in our lives. So what are some of the ways, both unhealthy and healthy, that we can respond to anger in our lives? Well, one way is I can satisfy it. I can satisfy my anger. That's one option, right? What does that mean? Well, it means I don't get mad. I get even, right? I go out looking for revenge. I take a a peace out of whoever or whatever is angering me. If someone says something bad about me, I go say something bad about them. If someone stabs me in the back, I in turn stab them in the back. I'm vengeful. I go after what I think is mine. And we can do that. When we get angry, we can go out and we can get our revenge. That's an option that we have. But the problem with satisfying my anger is that all I'm doing is repaying one wrong done to me with another wrong done to somebody else. And by doing that, I leave no room in the equation for God. I push God out of the picture when I do those things. Look at what Romans 12 says. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, believe it or not, revenge does not make us feel any better, at least not in the long run. Maybe it releases some endorphins in our brains for a short time, but after that goes away in a few fleeting moments, revenge, it makes us feel worse than we ever did before. It takes us and our situation to a whole new level of low. It creates a cycle of violence and it creates destruction in our lives. And so we can satisfy our anger. That's an option we have, but it's not a good option, is it? Another option we have is to express it. We can express our anger. Now, expressing my anger may sound all nicey-nice, but we're often taught that expressing ourselves is what we're supposed to do. It's made in a positive connotation, isn't it? But expression alone doesn't necessarily mean proper expression or positive expression, does it? And all too often, it's the exact opposite of proper and right and good when it comes to anger. Expressing my anger means I just let it all out. I curse at the person who cut me off in traffic, and I yell at my spouse when they do something to irritate me. Expressing my anger means losing my temper and letting somebody else have it. I always thought that was funny expressions. Losing my temper and letting somebody else have it, like they wanted it in the first place or something, right? Here you go, you can have this. Now, let's be honest here. When we do this kind of thing, when we express our anger in that way, making it very well known how we feel to those around us, what we're really doing is we're working to find a little bit of restitution, aren't we? It's not quite like revenge. We're not going out there and taking what's ours, but we're kind of like, it's like that passive-aggressive. We want some of what's ours. We don't want to make someone else hurt. We just want to be given back what we feel like we're owed. Or maybe we want somebody to sit and lick our wounds with us for a little while, maybe. And if that means that someone has to willingly inflict pain on themselves so that they can avoid our expression of anger, well, so be it. We're okay with that because we're looking for validation. And besides, they had to make that choice. I didn't go and take it from them to begin with. I just made it known how I felt. Let me ask you this. How often do you lose your temper and just let someone have it? I've seen studies that show that women lose their temper on an average of about 3 times a week, and that men lose their temper on an average about 6 times a week. I've seen a couple of elbows running around here going, "Hey, you can do about twice that in a day." Some of us are a little above average in that area, aren't we? We're overachievers. But what we see in all this is that anger expression, there's a way to express it in the right way, in the right time, in the right person, in the right motivation, and those things, doing that can be useful to our situation. It can be, but most of the time, expressing our anger, it just ends up making the other person feel like garbage, and it starts a fight. Look at what Proverbs 15 says. It says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." I'm sure that goes for women too. Now, I'm not saying that never expressing our anger is the way to go. I'm not saying that we should just bottle it up and keep it inside until we explode. I'm not saying that. But this is exactly why expressing our anger in a careless way is the wrong thing to do. It just stirs up strife. It creates more drama around the drama that's already there, and nobody needs more drama in their life. They just don't. But the Bible says that this is one surefire way to get it, is to just let it explode and just let it go. So I can satisfy it, I can express it, or number three, I can displace my anger. This is where I take my anger and I remove it from the situation where it came from, and I carry it with me, and I go along, and all of a sudden I just dump it in some other place. It doesn't have anything to do with the situation. I drop it on somebody. somebody who has nothing to do with it. This is the kind of the thing that while you're at work and your boss yells at you and you get angry and you go home and you yell at your wife, and your wife or your spouse, if you're the wife, turns around and yells at your kid, and the kid goes out and kicks the dog. That doesn't seem very fair, right? The dog gets kicked because you got yelled at by your boss. That's not how it should go, but that's what displaced anger does. And it likely happens more than we care to admit. There's a lot of downhill actions, and our kids end up paying the price, don't they? It could be anger from work, or anger from a relationship, or anger from years ago that we're taking out on somebody else now. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." So it says it's foolish to make other people pay for my anger, to make someone who is completely innocent pay for it. That's another way you can do it. You can displace your anger. The fourth way is I can repress or suppress my anger. I can repress or suppress my anger. And they're similar, but they're not quite the same. They're just a little bit different. Repressing my anger means I hold it inside. Someone gets me angry, they make me angry, and I know I'm angry, and I grit my teeth, and I walk around, and I push it down, and it becomes one of, like a tight muscle somewhere, or maybe like a throbbing vein in the forehead, or maybe it becomes an ulcer, or whatever. But I keep it inside of me, so I'm so angry, right? And eventually, it's going to explode. It's going to come out. That's what happens when I repress my anger. Now, suppressing my anger means I just pretend it's not there. I pretend I'm not really hurt. I try to convince myself that I'm okay. I don't have anything bad going on. Someone says something to me or does something to me that makes me angry, and life is just moving so fast, and I just try to pretend that I'm okay, and I just don't deal with it. I move on. But the anger is still there, and guess what? It's just going to come out. It's going to come up. Sometimes I don't even know why I'm getting angry or why I'm getting so angry at such a little thing. You ever experienced that? All of a sudden you're angry, you don't even know why really. Or maybe you're blowing up at something really, really tiny. Well, it's probably because I suppressed some anger from earlier and now it's coming out. We must understand that if we allow anger, even a little bit of anger, to settle in our hearts, it might start as a little seed of resentment to begin with, but it's going to grow into a huge tree of bitterness. It'll come back and hurt us, and it'll come back and hurt the people that we love and that we care about. Ephesians 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin." Some versions say, "Don't sin by letting anger gain control of you." And that's what this is. Anger getting control of you. When you abdicate your position of authority over it and you just let anger do its thing. That's what this means. And this next part shows why that's important. It says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Underline that in your Bibles or your notes there. What this is saying is don't let anger get a grip on you. Don't let it hold on to you. Before you go to bed, think about whatever it is you're angry about or whoever you're angry towards, and then forgive them. Let it go. Forgive them. Do your best to get rid of it before you go to sleep so that it doesn't take a foothold in your life. So I can satisfy it, I can express it, I can displace it, I can repress it or suppress it. All of these are options that we have at our fingertips when we're dealing with anger in our lives. I don't know about you, but looking at them seems like while they're all options, none of them are very good options. They're not the right way to deal with anger that we have in our lives. None of these help us out. They don't better us. They don't take care of the situation. They don't make it go away. They only serve to make matters worse. Because here's what God ultimately wants to do. He wants to take all these options for us for dealing with our anger, and He wants us to help us make the right choice, to make the right decision. And what is that right choice? What is the right option in dealing with our anger? Well, God says He wants us to give it. You heard me right. We are to give our anger. Now, I don't mean give our anger to the person that we're angry at. That's not what we're talking about. It means He wants me to give my anger to Him. In fact, in parentheses beside that, put "give it to God." Give my anger to God. Ultimately, unresolved anger or short tempers or whatever your anger issue is that you're dealing with is a spiritual issue. And God wants to weed that stuff out of our lives. He wants us to release it to Him. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, if I'm carrying a heavy burden, I can come to him and he will give me rest from those things. Rest. Peace in the midst of anger. Can you imagine that? When you're blowing your top, can you picture peace? It's really tough when that's going on. But he wants to give that to us. It includes rest and peace from our anger, right? And I know that that's not an easy thing to do, giving our anger, all of our burdens really, to God. But he asks us to do it because he doesn't intend for us to carry those angers and those burdens and those hurts. He doesn't want us to carry those on our own. But we choose to do that anyway, don't we, sometimes, to hold on to them. Why do we do that? Why do we choose to carry our anger, to carry our hurts and our worries, rather than to give them over to him and let him deal with them? Well, I can't speak for everyone. I only know my heart. So in my own experience, and it makes sense along with Scripture and simple logic, really, the reason that I hold on to these things, the reason that I hold on to my anger, is pretty simple. In those times that I'm doing that, I don't trust God. I don't trust God. I don't trust him to take care of me. I don't trust him to bring the justice that he promises to bring. I don't trust him to see the result of doing what he says is right. I don't trust him. It's that simple when we have that kind of problem in our lives. And it's true, isn't it? In those times that we hold on to anger, when we know we need to let it go to God, to give it to him, we've somehow convinced ourselves that somehow we can do a better job of dealing with it than he can do. That we can solve the problem better than he can solve the problem. That we know the way justice should be meted out better than he knows how to get that going. That we know what's best for our lives better than he knows what's best for our lives. And so we push him aside and say, God, I've got this. I'll do it my own way. I can't use the help that you can give me, God. Things just don't go the way that you say that they go. And at the root of all that mess is the underlying belief that we're unwilling to release to him and then release from our hands. And that's the belief that I am my own God. Maybe that seems far out there. Maybe it is far out there. I don't know. We don't likely think that in an overt way. But at its root, that's exactly what we're doing, isn't it? We're taking the role that belongs to God. The role that he asks us to give to him. And so the choice is ours in our anger. Do I want the control? Do I want the pain and the garbage that goes along with that control? Am I my own God? Or do I want to let it go? Do I want to give it to him? Can I humble myself before my Maker and give my anger the right to dole out justice, the care of my physical body and my emotions and my soul? Can I leave that stuff up to the God who loves me and cares for me and promises to do those things for me? Can I give that control over to the God who promises the best care for my life possible? Can I trust him with my anger? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you in our lives. It's so easy to get angry at the injustices we see all around us, whether they're personal injustices or whether they're injustices that we see that hurt your loved ones. We can get angry, and instead of doing the right thing with that anger, Lord, we can choose to deal with it the way we think is best. And forgive us, Lord, when we do that. Help us to search your scriptures, Lord, to talk to you and ask, what do you want me to do here with this? How do I handle this situation? Because we know that's the best way. We know that you care deeply. We know that you have the right way, the best option to deal with our anger. And so, Lord, we release that to you this morning. I know there's a lot of folks this morning here thinking about a specific thing that they're angry about, whether it was something this morning getting ready and coming to church or maybe a bigger, deeper hurt that they've got in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would help them to release that to you, that they would submit themselves, humble themselves before you, and allow you to be God in their life and over that situation. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and on first Sundays here at the Bridge, we like to participate in communion together, and there's no membership requirements or age requirements here, just that you have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you've committed your life to Him. So if that's you, you are welcome to join us in communion this morning. You see it on your tables and maybe at the end of your rows there, if some of you guys would begin to pass those around and make sure that everyone gets a chance to have the communion there. We'd love to do that. And the girls here are going to sing us a special music song, and we can contemplate those things that we just talked about. How do we deal with anger in our lives? Can we let God be God? Because when we do that, we can have the communion with Him that He wants to have with us. He wants to have that close relationship. And that's what communion is all about, is connecting closely with each other and celebrating the Lord's death and resurrection. So let's take a few moments to do that, and then I'll read some scripture and we'll take the elements together. Down and lift His up high. You know, this isn't a traditional communion passage, but it just stuck out to me this week as the result of what he has done for us by giving his body and his blood on the cross that day and then rising again in victory. We can claim this right here, and just kind of the whole result of what that means and what we can be excited about, and it's from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11. And it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's share in the body together. "And beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's share in the cup together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Help us, Lord, as we lay down our kingdoms, our anger, our hurts, our worries. As we lay those down, Lord, make your kingdom great. We give them to you because we can't control them. We don't have the tools required to do right with them, but you do. And so we lean on you, and we thank you, and we proclaim in your name that your death and resurrection makes that possible. Thank you that we can share in that in this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys close us in one song.